And the very fact that we're here would indicate that you are seeking to fulfill the office of a Levite. And if the folk who are not here that could really hear what God has to say about the numbering of the Levites, and in listening to these words, it should exercise your soul and my soul that we might not get cold in heart, and that we might not be found amongst those who are not numbered and who did not go on for God. God grant that listening to his precious word may stir us up so that we may never be guilty of not seeking to fulfill the office of a Levite. The entire Old Testament was written that you and I might take warning. Not that we should stand up here and say, I would not do those same things, but stand up here and admit that we are capable of doing those very things. But I want to look at their sorrows. I want to look at their heartaches. I want to look at their tears. I want to look at their troubles. And I would like to learn the lesson of why God left these things on record and say to this heart and soul of mine, you learn the lesson from their sad experience and see that you don't go and do likewise. That's why God wrote the Old Testament that was written for our admonition and learning, to keep us from doing the same thing, from falling into the same sins and the same pitfalls, and to keep us from reaping the sorrows that they reaped. Moses in Deuteronomy 1 gave a great example of what you and I should do with the Old Testament. He was continually referring to the past. He was referring to the sins of the past. He was referring to the mistakes of the past. And from those sins and those mistakes, he was gaining wisdom and he was gaining instructions for the future. He was taking lessons from the past to provide wisdom for the future. And that's what we should do with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, last night we opened with this question, what good shall my life do me? And it's a good question for every child of God to consider. We're going to have only one life. And you know, I called your attention last night to how brief that life was. Then we said, why was the book of Numbers called Numbers? Because God numbers his people. And in the book of Numbers, it's well over 100 times the fact is written, God numbered his people. He did not number them to see who were saved. He already knew that. He numbered them to see what they were going to do with their life. And he numbered them to see whether they were going to live for God or not. And he numbered them to see whether they would be taken up with the things of God or not. That's why he numbered them. Not the Lamb's Book of Life, but he numbered them to have a record of whether they would go on for God or not. We saw last night he numbered them at 5 different ages. He numbered them at 1 month. He numbered them at 20 years. He numbered them at 25 years. At 30 years, and at 50 years, and God checked on his people at those different ages to see what progress they had or had not made in spiritual things. Last night we considered the Levite who was numbered at 1 month of age. A Levite could do nothing for God at 1 month. No person can do anything for God at 1 month. But God wanted to know what every prospect, and he wanted to know what the potential was. And it drives home to you and me the lesson, the moment God saved my soul, he numbers me, and he has a record of my life from that moment to this. And as you look back at your life and the record of that life since God saved you, I hope it's a splendid record. Then we saw in Numbers chapter 3 some of the reasons why Levi could serve. The first reason was it was only because of the matchless grace of God. And that's the only reason I'm here tonight. Levi, bring the tribe of Levi near, in his habitation are instruments of cruelty. And those same hands that handled the instruments of cruelty, by the grace of God, were permitted to handle the holy instruments of the tabernacle. Next, God said, those Levites are mine. Take the Levites for me. And we belong entirely to the living God. Next, they were given wholly to the high priest. And we read last night in John 17, where the high priest seven times over was thanking God and rejoicing in the fact that you and I are the love gift of God the Father to our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Then in closing, we saw that God said three times over, take the Levite instead of, and he taught them the great lesson of substitution. The only reason you and I have any right to be here tonight, the only reason we have any part in the work of God, the only reason we have called to have any part in the great work that God is doing is because of substitution. If you and I had not had a substitute on Calvary's hill, we would not be here tonight. And then we closed last night with Abel. And I want to turn just for a moment again to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. We saw last night that God holds this world responsible for the murder of his son. Cain was the murderer of Abel. Abel was the murdered man, and God says to Seth, you are now here instead of the murdered man. And you who are saved, you have the same mission in this world. You are here instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are left in this scene instead of the man who was murdered on Calvary's cross. And that puts quite a solemn responsibility upon your life and mine. As long as we are left in this scene, we are substitutes for the man who was murdered. That's the lesson of Abel. Think of the position he was left in. At that time, there were very few men and women in the world. And he was left in exactly the same position that you and I are left in tonight. There was Adam. There was Eve, there was Cain, and with those three he had to mingle. And he was put there to mingle with the very man who murdered Abel. And you and I are left in a world and rub elbows with a world. And God holds that world responsible for the murder of his son. Just as Seth had to mingle and meet and be with those that have murdered Abel. You and I are in the very same kind of a world. And I told her the story last night of the young woman. And if you and I who are saved go back and have fellowship with that world, we're doing exactly as that young woman did. That's the responsibility and the position God has placed you and has placed me in. And God says, if you are a friend of the world, and God says, if I'm a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. That's strong language. But that's exactly what the Word of God says. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now those are not my words. All I've done is read them to you. These are the words from the living God. And this is the message of the Spirit of God to every child of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If I am a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. And may we never forget that. Now the next thing in Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Verse 43. And now we are having the Levites substituted for the firstborn. And all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 20,273. That's 22,273. Now go back to verse 39. And here are the Levites, and all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. 22,273 firstborn. 22,000 Levites. There were 273 firstborn that did not have their counterparts as a Levite. And it is still the same in 1960. It's just one of God's Old Testament lessons. There are more people saved than there are people who are fulfilling the office of a Levite and going on for God. Those firstborn represent those who are saved. Those Levites represent those who are going on for God after they are saved. And in those days, there were more firstborn than there were Levites. Just as it is in this day and age, there are more people saved than there are those going on for God. And what a tragedy that that condition should exist. You don't have to think twice to admit those facts are true. And I don't have to think twice to admit those facts are true. Think of the people tonight who profess to know the Lord Jesus, who profess to be saved by His precious blood. And they are living so you wonder, have they ever been saved or have they not? Way back there were more firstborn than there were Levites. And it's the same thing in 1960. It has never changed. More people saved than there are people who are going on living for God. Then what were the 273 to do? God would bring that lesson home to every child of God in the world today. Verse 46 says what they're to do. They were to take the price of redemption, and they were to bring it to the high priest. And for every child of God who is not going on for God, He would like to have that saint review again the price of redemption and see what you're going to do with that life after you view the price of redemption. Verse 46, and for those that are to be redeemed of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money. 1,335 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. What a lesson for the saints of God tonight. I said at the beginning of the meeting, I'm satisfied that all of you here tonight are seeking to fulfill the office of a Levite. And God grant that you and I may never fall into the category of that 273. There was no counterpart for them. And God told them, you take the price of redemption and you bring it to the high priest. And God would ask every saint of God tonight to view the price of redemption and then see what you're going to do with that life that He has given you to live. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, there we've read the price of redemption. One died for all. He died for all. There is the picture of the price of redemption. One died for all. He died for all. He died for you, and He died for me. What should I do in return? Read the rest of the verse. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. There is the fulfillment of the picture of the Levite or the firstborn, taking the redemption money and going to the high priest. You and I should have the fact get into your soul and mind, one died for all. He died for all. He died for me. And that should bring the result that I henceforth should not live unto myself, but I should live unto Him. Now so much for the firstborn. Now I'm going to the next age limit, Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, verse 24. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. 25 years have come and gone since God took a record of that people. Now He expects them to have reached the age of maturity, spiritual progress, spiritual growth. He expects them to have reached the age when they can amount to something for God. And they go into the tabernacle and they serve an apprenticeship of 5 years. Then go back to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers. Now we're speaking of the Levites. And the tribe of Levi was divided into three families. Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Here's their record. Here's the record of those three families. Here's the record of what was numbered at 1 month of age. Here's the tribe of Gershon. There were that many numbered at 1 month of age. Here's the tribe of Kohath. These were numbered at 1 month of age. The tribe of Merari, these were numbered at 1 month of age. And then read the sad facts and the sad figures underneath them. At 30 years of age, Out of the 7,500, there were only 2,630 that were able to function as Levites in the tabernacle. And there were 4,870 who were not able. Of the tribe of Kohath, there were 8,600 numbered at 1 month of age. And at 30 years, there were 2,750 able and 5,850 who were unable. Of the tribe of Merari, there were 6,200 numbered at 1 month of age. And at the age of 30, there were 3,200 were able and 3,000 not able. The total, 22,300, only 8,580 able, and 13,720 who were not able. Those are appalling figures. And they should make you ask, am I able to function as a Levite? And they should make this man ask the question, am I able to function as a Levite? Am I amongst this number and this number and this number? Or am I amongst this number and this number and this number? What spiritual progress have I made? And what spiritual progress have you made? You say, what is it to function as a Levite? It's very simple. Next Sunday morning, suppose you're at the Lord's table. And you get up. And you take a little public part, giving out a hymn, giving God thanks for the death of His Son. You know, this is the service of the tabernacle. It speaks of worship. It speaks of being close to God. It speaks of communion. And there's no secret about what is pictured by the Levite. Be at that prayer meeting the next time and take part in public prayer. Be at that Bible reading the next time and have some fellowship in that Bible reading. Be at that gospel meeting the next time and have some fellowship in the gospel meeting. That's what it is to fulfill the pictures that are brought before us here from the Word of God. There's nothing mysterious about it. If you're absent from that prayer meeting and that remembrance feast, you're getting into the category of those who are unable to function. If you're absent from that Bible reading and that gospel meeting and any other meeting, you're getting into the category of those who are unable to function for the living God. Nothing mysterious about these lessons from the Old Testament. They're very real and they're very practical. And let me tell you, why did God record all of these figures and these facts? Why did He record all these figures and these facts? Well, let me tell you, He didn't record them just to have a history. He recorded these for the instructions of the people of God. And they're on record that you and I might learn a lesson and see to it that we do not fall into those same habits and get into this category we're not able to function. Those are appalling figures, aren't they? How many people there are today that claim to know the Lord Jesus? And what a sad history their history is. You would wonder if God did not get discouraged at times, wouldn't you? But He doesn't. It's a wonderful thing, you know. He gets great joy out of that 2,630. He gets great joy out of that 2,750. He gets great joy out of that 3,200. And it's because of those that God still carries on with joy and with pleasure. And those of you in this audience tonight who are going on for God, how precious you are to the living God. And what joy He gets out of you because you're seeking to go on for Him. Now we read next verse 3 of Numbers chapter 4. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years. Go to the 8th chapter again. Verse 25. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge. You know, they were not demoted, they were promoted. As far as active service was concerned, they were through. But they were not cast aside as worthless. And they were not cast aside as those that had no part in this thing. They were just through with active participation in these things. They were to keep the charge. You know, these Levites in the business world, you know, when a man gets too old in the business world, you know what they do with him? They make him chairman of the board. That chairman of the board is just an honorary title. He has nothing to do with the business, but it satisfies him. And you, this is just a picture in the business world of making a man the chairman of the board, an honorary place, but no activity whatsoever. And that Levite, when he was 30 years of age, and he was amongst those that were able to go on for God, God told him right on the spot, you're going to be through when you're 50. And may you and I learn the lesson, we also are soon going to be through. My day for service is soon going to be past and gone forever. And your day for service is soon going to be past and gone forever. And the time to be exercised about that life and what you're going to do with it is not 15 or 20 years hence. It's at this very moment, what are you going to do with that life? Every Levite knew that he was working against time. And may God get that into my soul and yours. I'm working against time, and so are you. 20 years ago, right now, I was in a hospital in Kansas City. I went through 2 operations for the removal of a cancer. I went into pneumonia. I went into peritonitis. And there were days the doctor said I did not have a possible chance to live. But I'm here. And the first time I stood on the platform after that experience, I told the Christians I feel like a man who's come back from the dead. And by the grace of God, I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I'm working against time. The nurse that went through those operations with me a short time ago stood by my side, and she looked up at me and she said, Pat, you're a living miracle. The fact that you're still alive after what you went through. And let me tell you, God spoke to this man when he went through those experiences. And from that day to this, I have sought to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I know I'm working against time. And my day will soon be past, and so will yours. Thank God for what he says, they were to keep the charge, and shall do no service. C.A. Coates, in his book on Numbers on this chapter, said that it was his privilege to be one of the last ones to ever hear C.H. McIntosh pray. You know who C.H. McIntosh is. He's written some of the finest commentaries on the scriptures that ever were written. And if you've ever read much about books about the Word of God, your library is not complete if you do not have the works of C.H. McIntosh. And he said his privilege was to hear the old Levite after he was through with active service. And he said it was pathetic, and oh, how wonderful. The old gentleman would get on his knees, and he would pray for the entire church of God, for every Christian in the world. And then, he said, he would start to pray for the 2s and the 3s scattered throughout the world, gathered in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the old Levite was functioning Even though he couldn't go here and yon, he was still keeping the charge. We had a man in our assembly in Minneapolis by the name of Mr. Upton. After he retired from business, he put two tracts in every home in the city of Minneapolis, a tract at two different times. He canvassed the entire city of 600,000 people two different times and put a tract in every home, and it took him about 11 years. I preached his funeral sermon a few summers ago. He was between 89 and 90 years of age. And that dear man, up until the closing months of his life, he was continually out and distributing tracts. Towards the end of his life, he began to have blackouts, and he had to quit his active work in distributing tracts. And then he thought, what can I do? Just a Levite keeping the charge. What can I do? And he thought, well, I can't distribute tracts anymore, but I can begin to write to missionaries. I preached his funeral sermon in the month of July. Jerry and Pat down in the land of Peru, in the Peruvian jungle, received a letter from him about the month of October. What had happened? Shortly before he died, he had written a letter to them and mailed it, and forgot to send it air mail. It takes air mail 5 days, and it takes regular mail 5 months. And he had sent it by regular mail, and mailed it shortly before he died, and about 4 months after his funeral, they got a letter from the old Levi. That said, if you ever had a funny feeling, it was to receive a letter from a man that you know has been buried for 4 months. I wrote to Pat and I says, keep that letter as one of your choicest possessions, for you'll never get another letter like that. Isn't that a living illustration of the old Levite was through, but he still was keeping the charge, and he was still doing something for God and for the people of God. These folk who sit around and say they're so lonely and so this and so that. We have a dear woman in Minneapolis. She lost her husband, one of the finest men that ever lived. I preached his funeral sermon about 2 years ago, and she's left with so much money, she doesn't know what to do. And I have suggested to her, do one thing. What's that? Invite somebody home for Sunday dinner. Do something for somebody else. Write a letter to a missionary. Do something for some child of God. That woman never was known to invite anybody home for dinner. And there she sits in her loneliness with her money going to spoil around her. 2 years ago, I was called from my vacation at the lake to preach the funeral sermon of a boy who was killed. I had to go back through Minneapolis to reach the point where the funeral was to be, coming from the lake on vacation. I picked up this man of whom I'm speaking and this woman that I'm just mentioning. And when we got ready to go, he handed me $20. And he said, now, Pat, we're going to have to stop on the way and eat dinner. And when we eat dinner, I want you to pick up the tab. He says, here's $20, and you pick up the tab. He says, if I pick up the tab, my wife's going to complain about I'm furnishing the car, and I'm furnishing the gas, and I'm furnishing the meal. So he gave me $20 to pick up the tab. Are there such folk among the people of God? Ah, the old Levite. He's through with active work. But let me tell you, child of God, don't ever live a self-centered, selfish life. You can write to a missionary. You can invite somebody home for dinner. You can do this and you can do that. And that's the picture of a genuine child of God. Now, so much for the Levite. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their folds, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. Now here are the 20-year-olds. And this was not for the service of the tabernacle. This was for to go forth to war. This is a different function. And this is a different calling. And here it did not depend upon their age. Here it depended upon their ability again. They, all that are able. That was the requirement. Now let's turn to Ephesians 6 to see what we're getting at. Able to go forth to war. You and I are called to warfare. The first function is in connection with the tabernacle, worship, and things like that. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You and I are called upon to warfare. And our warfare, it tells us what it is. Verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the warfare we're to contend with, the forces of Satan. Turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to God, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are our weapons for warfare? What are they? Well, here's the first one. There's the weapon for warfare, the precious word of God. And thank God for every warrior that knows how to handle this wonderful weapon. Thank God for every child of God that knows that wonderful book. There's the first weapon. And the second weapon is prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the two weapons which the living God has given every child of God is the precious word of God and prayer. Now turn to an old warrior at the end of the journey, the book of Timothy, Paul's epistle to Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, here's the old warrior at the end of the journey. He was a true Levite, and he was one that was able to go forth to war. And notice what he says in verse 6, of 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Here's a man who fought. And what did he fight? He fought a good fight. Let me ask you one question. How many fights are good fights? How many fights are good fights? I see children fighting and quarreling in a home. That's not a good fight. I see a family quarreling and fighting. That's not a good fight. I see children quarreling and fighting on the school ground. That's not a good fight. I see men advertised in the paper fighting in the prize ring. That's not a good fight. I see men drawn up opposing each other on the battlefields of war. And let me tell you, that's not a good fight. How many good fights are there? I have fought the good fight of faith. And the trouble is, so many would rather fight a bad fight, and so few want to fight a good fight. And here's an old warrior. And he says, I have fought a good fight. Thank God for everyone that gets into the warfare and fights a good fight. 38 years have come and gone from Numbers chapter 1. Turn to Numbers 26. Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, and this is 38 years later. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward. And here are the figures. Here are the names for tribes. Here are whether they lost. Here are whether they gained. It's just a picture of you and of me. What spiritual progress have we or have we not made? There were five who lost. There were seven who gained. And each one of those tribes tells the history and the life story of an individual child of God. At the beginning of the journey, God numbered them. At the end of the journey, the pilgrimage is now over. And God again numbers those people. And He's going to do the very same with you and with me. 40-some years ago, the living God entered this man on his record. And one of these days, not very far distant, the pilgrimage is going to be over. And I again am going to be checked, just like these people were checked. Look at the loss of this tribe. Look at the gain of this tribe. There was a reason for that loss. There was a reason for that gain. And there's a reason if you're going on for God. And there's a reason if you're not going on for God. Now the time's up. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we would like to get into our souls of fact that we are dealing with the living God, that eternal realities are very real. We were numbered at the beginning of our pilgrimage. And, O God, may we face the fact we're going to be checked again at the end of the journey. May we live as men and women who believe these truths, and may we live as men and women who believe there's a world to come. Bless thy word to each heart tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, God willing, tomorrow night we're going to speak for just a few moments on why that tribe lost so terribly. And we're going to speak for just a few moments on why that tribe gained so much. The meeting's over.